Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In our gospel reading today, Jesus helps us enter the Sermon on the Mount by way of the Beatitudes, the gateway into the sermon. But that's what we call those statements, Beatitudes. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the peacemakers. This past year has redefined how we understand what it means to be blessed. Before the pandemic, we felt blessed if we were able to spend some leisure time with our family, if we got along with our boss, if we weren't bullied at school, and if we had a little extra money after our bills and savings. Now we know that we're blessed if we have a job at all, if we can go to school in person, if we're still breathing. And in fact, less than a year ago, you were counted blessed if you could just find toilet paper. So much that we used to take for granted no longer seems a given. We recognize that we live by the hand of God. For when everything else that we have is taken away, all we are left with is Jesus. The Beatitudes begin in the third person. Blessed are they. Yet towards the end, Jesus makes it personal and directs his words directly at us. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. The word beatitude is a Latin word that means blessed. The Greek word can also mean happy. Happy. And that makes the Beatitudes sound even more like oxymorons than they already do in our English. For example, happy are the poor in spirit. Happy are those who mourn. Happy are you when you are persecuted for your faith. That doesn't seem to make sense at all. Some people will tell you that blessing is all a matter of perspective, of your attitude. Even now, many Christians subscribe to the school of Norman Vincent Peale and his power of positive thinking. If you just stay positive and keep a good outlook, good things will come your way. It's the practical application of what Prince Hamlet observed in Shakespeare's play. There's nothing good or bad, but thinking makes it so. For people of this mindset, the Beatitudes are really be-attitudes. Examples of moral virtues that we should try to cultivate in ourselves. In other words, the so-called be-attitudes teach us how we should act. How we should be in our daily lives. The kind of blessings that we can expect from God in return. In this regard, the Beatitudes aren't that much different than the prosperity gospel of Joel Osteen and Joyce Myers and others in the heretical Word of Faith movement. In fact, it is no gospel at all. The trouble with viewing the Beatitudes as virtues is that it turns gospel into law. The Beatitudes are not ideals to attain or moral requirements to strive for. They are blessings conferred upon those of lowly status. The poor, the meek, the sorrowful, the merciful, the persecuted. And so as the disciples of Jesus, we enter into Christian community through Jesus' word of blessing. Jesus speaks blessing upon us. Where we already are, in the poverty of our sin and in our great lack and need. His word is living and active, and his word creates the reality that he speaks into being. Because Jesus calls you blessed, you are blessed. Whether or not you like it, whether or not you feel blessed, you are blessed. Today I want to focus on just three of the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, and blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And because it is Lent, the church's season of repentance, we should consider that the ultimate reason for being poor in spirit, for mourning, or for lacking in righteousness is sin. Sin. Sin is rebellion against God and His word and His ways, the way that He wants us to think and act and believe. Sin gets in the way of our relationship with God, and sin gets in the way of our relationships with each other, with other people. And it corrupts us to our very core. And unless God does something, unless God Himself intervenes and does something to us, we are hopelessly, helplessly lost and doomed. That is the opposite of blessing. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Who are the poor in spirit? Well, they are those who feel guilt and shame because of their sin. They recognize that they have nothing to offer God, and they hold nothing over God's head. God is not beholden to them because of their many good deeds. They know that they're born in sin, that in sin their mother conceived them, and that they will die in sin without God's good gift of forgiveness. So God sent Jesus to die for their sins so that He could give them His inheritance, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. That's the great reversal of the gospel. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you by His poverty might become rich. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. In this world, we mourn for all kinds of reasons: disease, death, divorce, addiction. People hurt us by their words and their actions, and we hurt them by our words and our actions. This causes broken relationships, broken bones, broken hearts, all of which cause us to mourn. But sin, again, is that underlying ultimate cause of all this sorrow, because pain and death came into the world through sin. Indeed, before Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit and hid from God and played the blame game, before all of that, there was no pain, no sin, no death in our world. The wages of sin is death. As we're reminded tonight by these ashes on our forehead that say that we are dust, and to dust that we shall return. And whether you are buried or burned, you eventually decompose into dust. But the good news for those who mourn their sin and the sin of others, is that God promises to comfort those who mourn. Jesus comforts us with His word of promise, His word of absolution, His declaration that your sins are forgiven. And with His wonderful prayer from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Indeed, even sorrow, we're told in the New Testament, even sorrow can lead us to repentance, so that we turn away from our sin and we return to the Lord our God, who is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and covenant faithfulness. Godly sorrow, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Why do you get hungry or thirsty? Because your body has a lack, right? It has a need. It needs those things to carry out its chemical processes and biological functions. And so when you don't have enough nourishment or enough hydration, your brain sends signals to your body to get you to do something about that. Well, Jesus says that we're blessed when we hunger and thirst for righteousness. And it's not our stomach or our brain that's going to tell us that we're lacking in righteousness. It's our heart. Our heart. And we hunger and thirst for righteousness because we have no righteousness of our own. Righteousness means being in right relationship with God. And there's only two ways that this can happen, theoretically. Either we live a perfectly good life, obedient life, never breaking any of God's commandments, never doing or saying or thinking anything wrong, or the second way is that God makes us righteous. The first way is impossible. The book of James that we're studying in Bible class says that if any of you keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at one point, you're guilty of breaking all of it. And in case you're wondering some of the things Jesus has in store for us in the Sermon on the Mount, he says that if you call your brother a moron, you're guilty of murder. If you lust after somebody, you have committed adultery in your heart. He resets the bar really high. As Luther writes in the Catechism, we daily sin much. Seems like Luther only has two ways of writing, either hyperbole or understatement. And that is the understatement of the year. We sin much. None of us could ever do enough good. None of us could ever avoid enough evil in order to attain our own righteousness. And so we need a righteousness that is not our own. A righteousness that comes from outside of us. Extra nos. What Luther called an alien righteousness. Not because it came from Mars, but because it came from God, who is so holy, so other, so different than us. We need God to make us righteous. And that's what he does because of Jesus' death on the cross. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. We lie to ourselves and there's no truth in us. But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, the same Greek word means righteous, God who is faithful and righteous, will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He takes away our righteousness, our unrighteousness. He bangs his gavel and declares us innocent of our sins. He declares us to be righteous. That's what it means to be justified. We hold that one is justified. We hold that one is made righteous, declared righteous before God by faith, apart from works of the law. And so to be justified means it's just as if I'd never sinned. If you are justified, it's just as if I'd never sinned. Because of what Christ did for us with his perfect obedient life and his perfect sacrifice and substitution for our sin on the cross. And so we are satisfied. Because the price is paid in Jesus' blood. Ultimately, you are blessed because Jesus died and rose again. You are blessed because Jesus won for you the forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation. And because Jesus died and rose again, you will inherit the kingdom. You will receive rich comfort. And you will be satisfied with God's own righteousness that he gives to you freely and fully. The Beatitudes don't tell you how you ought to be. The Beatitudes remind you who you are and whose you are, because you belong to Jesus and Heavenly Father who loves you. And that is what makes you truly blessed. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.